Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is our text. You may be seated. So the Bible calls us aliens and exiles. We're not residents. This is not our home. We're not to set our hearts in the things of this earth. It doesn't take us too long to discover why these biblical truths stand. We can see the wisdom of these things just by turning on the news, watching our leaders, looking around the world. We can see the wisdom of these things by looking at our families and the struggles that we find. We can see, as Malachi writes prophetically about the coming of John the Baptist, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." We see this all over. I was reading this last week, this book called Irreversible Damage, about the trends in our school system, especially in Illinois, pushing transgender and gender, all these different genders and whatnot. And one of the things they teach the children, one of the things that's a principle of the program, is if a child chooses something, the parents, especially if they would be against it, are not to be involved. The child can change its gender, it can change its name, it can change its pronouns, and the parents are not allowed to be told. The world sings songs, doesn't it? I mean, if you go on to different venues, you can listen to all sorts of music. You can listen to music you grew up with. That takes me back into the 50s and 60s. Beth and I were listening to a playlist called The Oldies. That dates us. The world sings all sorts of songs, but they've changed a little bit. Today, songs of rebellion, songs of anger, songs of revolution. Those are songs that you hear today. You hear songs, especially among more heavy metal groups, where they used to maybe even be a little bit romantic. Now they're angry. I was listening to Seether the other day. Interesting poetry, but really angry. And I thought to myself, why are these men so angry? Well, and then I thought, what's left if the world tells you that you're toxic? That men are toxic. What kind of songs do you suppose men will write? Now, that's not everybody. You can go to rap music, and they also sound very angry. I'm looking for music that is poetic, sings a beautiful song, and I can't find it. Not very easily, at least. I'm looking. And so we live in this world that can't even write a good song, as far as I'm concerned. I'm sure people disagree. So where do we, in the midst of this world that is really messy, where do we fix our eyes this evening? What does Isaiah sing for us? What song does he sing to us through the prophet? A song that perhaps enables us to deal with this mess we call the fallen world. What does he sing to us, God, through the mouth of this prophet, Isaiah? instead of just coping with and making the best of this falling world, leaving us in a veil of tears, leaving us weeping and angry and so on, Isaiah sings that in the midst of this world, this very world, in the midst of all of this mess that it would take too long to recount, the Lord sends out his word. And that, beautifully, he says, that word will accomplish what God intends. And we, the ones who receive the word, shall go forth in joy. Now that is something that is countercultural. That's countercultural. You don't see that kind of stuff much anymore. No matter what the world claims are the important and critical things of the world, whatever the world says you should spend your time doing, the Lord sings about his word. Not just here. You could have taken up Psalm 119, all 176 verses, and he keeps reminding you. You could have gone to Deuteronomy 6 and 7 and 8, where he speaks so beautifully about what and how the word is to be a part of your life. Not just a 5-minute reading in Portals of Prayer, as well, as nice as that can be, but in the morning when you get up, when you walk on the way, when you sit down, when you're eating, when you're lying down, when you're with your children, your mind is to be on the word. God says, because my word is like the water that waters the earth. Now, if you go to Israel and you go out to the brown land where there are brush, you know, there's that bramble bush or whatever you want to call it, you go out there, you see nothing but brown. Miles and miles of brown until you drive up on this little place called Jericho. And then all of a sudden, it's green. There's stuff living there. And if you've ever watched some of these shows where the rain comes down in a desert, all of a sudden things start to grow. My word is like water that waters this dead earth. That's what it seems like. It seems dead. Again, I just gave you 100 examples. I can go through it. As far as Christians are concerned, we know the law so well many times. We can look out in the world and we can see lots of dead stuff. Soil that has no fruit, if you will. But when the word hits the soil, it's like water. Things will grow. Just like we take notice when we get a rain and all of a sudden the corn seems to have grown 6 inches overnight or even more. And the weeds also grow too, don't they? The weeds around my house are taking over. It's hard to deny. We see it, and during the hot days of summer, we can pray for and trust that things will work out. We need rain, and God sends rain. And we need the word, and so God promises to send the word. And the question for us is, do we trust what he says about it, in spite of the fact of what we can see? The Lord tells us that the word will do what he intends. Now, that's really important. That colors everything that we've just taken a few weeks to deal with in these hard texts where Jesus tells us that there'll be people who will not receive the word that God sent them to preach. And they will not do what modern man does and look at themselves and say, what did I do wrong? Surely, if I would have done it the right way, they'd come to believe. No, it's just exactly wrong. It's exactly wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, if they won't receive your words, leave the house, take your blessing, your peace with you, and shake the dust off your feet. And tell them it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them, for the kingdom of God has come near. It sounds so, how do you say, so harsh, so final. Well, how many days are you going to live? The Lord tells us that the word will do what he intends. Which is more certain? What you see or what you hear? It's funny that we would put our eyes on things and say, that is certain. We can see things growing, but we don't know if they're going to finish growing, if they're going to be harvestable. God says, when my word goes out, it will accomplish what I intend. The Lord makes clear that in the midst of trouble and sorrow, disease and all of this stuff we're worried about. And what I find very unfortunate about this discussion about disease is that it's been politicized. I think it's despicable. And notice, I think it's despicable the way it's being handled in the news media. I think there's nothing worse that I've ever seen in my life. To make this about politics and campaigns. It just terrifies people. But that's not what God's word does. You see, God isn't a damned sinner who wants power. God is a God who wants to do something with his word that changes everything. When my word goes forth, he doesn't say it might accomplish what he intends. His word will accomplish what he intends. Even in spite of the things that might try to get in the way. He says the gates of hell will not prevail. So the most powerful thing besides God in this world, on earth is not his equal, can do nothing to stop the word. My word will accomplish what I intend. What a statement, what a promise for sinners living in the midst of the curse, burdened and heavy laden. The word shall prosper, Isaiah says. And I don't take all of the verses because we don't have time for all of these, but that summarizes what he says. The word shall prosper in that for which I sent it. Now, that's the key, isn't it? What he sent it for? What's the purpose? And of course, prosper. What is God's will for his word? Well, we could go to the Lord's Prayer and look at the first part of the Lord's Prayer where we pray, well, you would say the most important stuff. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are we praying for there? We're praying that God's word would come, that it would be effective in our lives, and nothing, even our sinful nature, would hinder it. Well, what is God's will? God's will is that you hear the pure word of God, and that the word of God is effective in you and brings you to faith and enables you to lead a godly life. That's what the whole section from Isaiah is speaking about. That's the prosperity. You are a piece of clay, and God wants to make you fruitful. He wants to make you alive, not dead. We learn this as we read the word, even the whole book of Isaiah, which has been called by like Augustine and Jerome. Jerome, I think, called it the fifth gospel. Who had just got done singing about the servant of the Lord back in chapters 52 and 53. The word who took on human flesh. And what did he take on human flesh to do? He humbled himself, Paul says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, how is that prospering? Well, you can ask the devil why he stops. Well, no, he doesn't stop it, does he? Christ made it to the cross. But he tries to stop the Christ from coming. That's the whole Old Testament. He tries to stop the Christ after he's born. That's Herod and that whole business there. And then the Jews tried to stop Christ from going to the cross. Because fallen human beings, the devil, the world, and even our own sinful nature, don't want to see us saved. But Jesus wouldn't be denied. He wouldn't be denied the joy that was set before him, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame, despising it, counting it as having little or no value. To be ashamed in front of this world, you have to be kidding me. Why? Because you're a sinner? That's everybody. But he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He died, like Paul says, the seed in the ground must die before it sprouts, so that life could come forth from this old clay. He became poor so that we might become rich. You can take these metaphors and run with them over and over again. He came to bring life to those who lived in the midst of death. Jesus speaks about this word in the parable of the sower. The word is sown, and there are all these different soils. We'll talk about that on Sunday. The word is sown upon us in preaching. And then beautifully, the word is poured upon us in baptism. In and through the waters of baptism. And the old sinful nature is drowned and the new man comes forth. The water and the word is sown into the soil of Adam and the soil becomes fruitful. Isaiah spoke about this in Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. The excellency of our God. He does all things well. He went to the cross and paid the debt so that we might live. He died so that we might live. He became poor so that we might become rich. And that word will not fail. It will accomplish that for which he sent it. It prospers in that for which he sent it. This church is an example of that. Oh, we can't see the saints. They're hidden. But the saints gather around the word and the sacraments. They're called the marks of the church. That's why it's important for us to be here. And then he says, the word shall prosper. It will give life. And then you shall go forth in joy and be led forth in peace. Wow. I need to go talk to my counselor about joy and peace because I don't know how to get it. Who told you that? I mean, honestly, I'm so tired of this therapeutic language. My head's about to explode over all of these things that seem to be coming together. Maybe it'd be good, you know, it's kind of love, joy, peace, patience. They come because I take care of myself. Self-care. Oh, don't believe the lies. Those are lies. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are gifts of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives those gifts through the Word. You will go forth with joy. Now, joy does not mean happiness and foolish grins. It's an interesting word. It's a beautiful word. You shall go forth with joy. In the New Testament, the word is related to the word for grace. It's gift. And what that means is when you go forth in joy, you look at this world in a completely different way. Yes, you see the brown ground. You see the dead clay. You see the mess. You see the crime and all of these terrible things going on. But you go forth with joy. Why? Are you a sadist? Are you kind of nuts? No. No, I go forth with joy. We can go forth with joy because the Lord's word is being sown on the earth, and maybe even through me. In fact, it should be through me. It is right now in this place. I'm preaching it. You will confess it. You will receive it in your mouth. The word made flesh will be given to you. We go out with joy because we look at the world and we don't see it the way the world sees it. So we don't get caught up in this dark, dim world. Joy in the midst of tears and sorrows and troubles. Joy is not a feeling, but it's the way we consider what is happening through this planting of the Lord, these lovely plants. No matter what we see, we know that when we go forth in the strength of the Lord, and His word is what gives us strength. And that word, when it goes forth into this world, when it is planted, when it is sowed, it will bring forth and create beautiful fruit through which God will continue to work through His church. He sends us out to plunder this dark world. He sends us out with light, and that brings joy to us, for that means that our worst enemy is losing. Not because I'm so powerful, so rich, or anything else, but because I bring a word. And I can watch him squirm and watch him squeal and watch him do nothing to stop it. He can't stop it because one little word can fell him. Just like we saw in our Lord when the devil tried to stop him, tempting him. We do it joyfully. We as Christians can go out in this world and we can see our neighbors, and we don't see somebody that we fight against. Rather, we come to bring our neighbors light and peace, mercy and forgiveness. And the devil can't stop it. We have confidence in this word, this promise. My word will accomplish that for which I sent it. So we don't hang our heads, but we go forth in joy. And we don't worry about what the world is doing. We remember and focus and fix our eyes on what God is doing. You shall go forth in peace. Wow. Not like our world. And I hate to do things like this in the pulpit, but I just can't help myself when I talk about it. The wringing of hands. Oh dear, I'm so anxious. Oh dear. You know what? We all feel that. We all understand that. But the word brings peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The problem is, I can't keep my mind in the right place. And so I find myself on my knees. I find myself in the scriptures day in and day out saying, Lord, lead me out in peace. Peace knowing that you and I are reconciled to the blood of your Son, not with gold or silver. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. I don't have to look at my neighbor and see them as an enemy. They are slaves. They are living in darkness, futility of mind. Worst of all, the wrath of God abides on them. Somebody that walks away from the church, that goes to live in sin, the tragedy that brings tears to our eyes, that made Jesus weep over Jerusalem, that made Paul weep, is that there are people who are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against God, His order and His world. And we come to bring peace to this world, to the world. Peace between God and man, and peace between men. You shall go forth in peace. We seek to bring peace. We seek to bring the word. Since the fallen live under the wrath of God. And so we go forth in peace. And we bring peace. Isaiah sings that even in this fallen world, what's so amazing about this text is it starts to talk about what Paul, we'll probably talk about next week a little bit. He says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. The creation rejoices. And God speaks about it this way in Romans. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Why is that? Because what the creation eagerly wants are people who actually know how to take care of what God has given them, who've got a heart for his creation, even as they have a heart for God. And that only comes when you have faith. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The whole creation cries out. And so we join in the song. We're an odd bunch. We don't get along with the world. Not that we're at war with the world or flesh and blood. But we'll never be an insider. We'll always be odd and outside. For we go out into the midst of this world where there is sorrow, pain, and grief. We go forth in joy because our hearts are fixed on God's promise, on God's declarations that his word is working. It's plundering the devil's kingdom. The gates of hell cannot prevail, and God is making people rich. He's bringing them from death to life, and he will keep them until we gather around his throne in heaven. We sing with joy and in peace. Amen.